This morning, I just want to share a little bit about, you know, I was praying and asking the Lord, God, what do I share on? What do I talk on? And, you know, what's the message that the church needs today? And I really feel like it's almost this, you know, this is, like I said, an incredible week. I mean, it's no surprise what's happening in the news, what's happening with the election, what's happening. I mean, you know, it just seems like that's kind of what everybody's mind's at. So I thought, you know, boy, let's just go there. Let's talk about it. Let's communicate about that a little bit. And, you know, I feel like to me, and I know not everybody feels this way, but I feel like in some ways, it's like we've gotten a reprieve, a stay of execution, if you will. Like there's an opportunity here. And I know that maybe, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, our president-elect is going to do everything he said he's going to do, or things are going to necessarily change in the way we may want to see it. You know, I'd love to see Roe versus Wade rejected, and who knows? You know, I know that, you know, one of the things that really was my focus in the election, aside from just the abortion, which to me is always top priority. We're killing millions of babies every year. You know, whoever's pro-life is usually got my vote right away. But beyond that, you know, we look at, of course, the Supreme Court justices. And, you know, this is going to affect the next 50 years, really. And so, you know, that was something that was really heavy on my heart. And I thought, God, this may be an opportunity. We may see some things happen that are pro-Christian for a change. And, you know, with our justices infecting the laws of our land. And I thought, boy, this feels like it almost felt like to me, and I'm not trying to, you know, make any great spiritual comparison. I'm just saying, this is what it just felt like to me. Is that all right? Hey, could you guys cue up that video, by the way, Roger? Would you mind doing that? It almost felt like to me, like, remember in Genesis 18 when Abraham starts pleading with God for Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember that? And then he's like, hey, God, you know, why should the righteous suffer with the wicked? And he says, you know, what if there's 50, just 50 people, God? I love that, you know, like you're going to talk God into anything that he doesn't already want it, right, you know? And he says, what if there's 50? And he says, well, I'll stay my hand. He says, I like it. And he goes to 45. He doesn't go down to 40. He says, what about 45? What if there's just 45? And God says, yeah, if there's 45. And so now he gets kind of bold because he's thinking, oh, wow, he's willing to go along with this. And so he goes to 40. But then he starts going by 10s, 10, 20, or 30, 20, 10. And he gets down to 10. He says, what if there's 10, God? Would you first day destroying Sodom and Gomorrah? And he says, yes, there's 10. We'll do that. And of course, he can't find 10. And I almost felt like, in some ways, you know, there was somebody out there praying, and there was an Abraham of our day saying, God, what if there's 50 million in our country? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's just 10 million Christians that shouldn't suffer along with the wicked? And, would you stay your hand? And it almost felt like that to me. So, that's just me. You know, you may be feeling something totally different. Maybe you're sensing something different. But if you're feeling kind of like, I don't know, I just feel like we have this opportunity now, this great opportunity, the stay of execution, if you will. Maybe instead of a stay of execution, maybe we say this great opportunity for God's presence to be poured out once again upon the land. And so, what do we do with that? You know, I think the concern always is when God gives us opportunities, sometimes we stay in our complacency. Sometimes we don't take those opportunities. And so this morning I want to talk to you about taking the opportunity. I think God's given us a great opportunity here to see a great harvest once again. I really feel like, you know, we're in the last days. You know, what those last days may last 70 years. I don't know. But, you know, a year is a thousand years, or a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day to God. So, you know, I don't know what the last days really, really, truly means, other than it feels like we're winding down at least. And how long it'll last, I don't know, but you know, I do know this, that until the last people group are preached to, until the last soul is saved, that God knows is going to get saved, you know, God's going to withstand, withhold his judgment. And so, you know, what do we do? What do we do at this time? What do we do at this time, especially in our country? I think this is if nothing else, I think we could all agree that this is a turning point for our country. If nothing else, I think we could say this has been a point in our country that will be marked for many years to come. And so what do we do with this opportunity? And I want to talk to you about that. But before I do that, I'm going to show you a quick little video. Would you go ahead and cue that up? We'll see if this works. Some of you are probably wondering, what in the world? What is he going to preach on? My goodness. These are called coracles, as you saw. What these monks got into just a minute ago. And I want to talk to you about coracles. One of the things that, as I've said, you know, we're missionaries to Ireland. Many of you know that already. And Ireland has this incredible heritage of spiritualism, of missionary endeavors. St. Patrick, you know, one of the few saints that we actually celebrate as a national holiday, really, as almost a worldwide holiday in many ways, international holiday for sure, is celebrated. And, you know, many of us think of St. Patrick, think of, green rivers in Chicago, and we think of, green beer, or, you know, that we, not that we drink it, but I'm just saying we may think of it, and leprechauns and green and all that. And, you know, if you don't wear green on St. Patrick's Day, you get pinched and whatnot. The reality of St. Patrick is far beyond that. St. Patrick was an amazing man. He was actually a slave. He was actually from Great Britain. He was actually from England area, and he was enslaved in Ireland. He was able to escape, and eventually went back to England, trained as a priest or as a pastor. And as a missionary, and went back 25 years later to his enslavers and ministered among them. I mean, and planted churches all around Ireland. I don't remember, there's some, I think it's like 400 or 300. It's amazing how many churches he planted, I mean, in his lifetime. really, the man, St. Patrick, was an amazing man. And he started a spiritual heritage that lasted for many, many years. Not only that, but he started a spiritual legacy that impacted that nation and wound up impacting most of Europe and really the world. And one of the things that really was a byproduct of his ministry were the monks and pilgrims, if you will, that went around Europe in something called coracles. Now, there was, especially in the... In the 9th century, around the 9th century, 10th century, there was amazing pilgrimages where monks or people would just go out without, you know, provisions, and they would go and minister. They were really missionary endeavors. And many of these endeavors would be this. They would get in these little things called coracles. Is that PowerPoint ready? Could we bring that PowerPoint up? They'd get in these little boats called coracles. They're just made out of sticks woven together and leather on the outside. And they wouldn't take paddles. They wouldn't take oars. They wouldn't take, usually they weren't even sails. They would just go and get in these things. And wherever the wind would take them, wherever the currents would take them, in other words, what they really, their intention was this idea that, God, wherever you want us to go, send us, push us, let the wind of the Holy Spirit guide us to wherever you feel like we're supposed to go. And in the video, you saw three gentlemen get into a coracle. I've entitled this message, Catch the Wind of the Spirit. This is what I really feel like God is saying to us at this moment, at this time. We need to be people who catch the wind of the Spirit, people who are Spirit-led, Spirit-driven, Spirit-guided. The way that we're going to impact this world and our communities and our cities, our culture for Jesus is really to truly be Spirit-led. I mean, we can be program-led, we can be led by so many different things, but I really feel like, and I've thought this for years, if we're truly going to make lasting impact, we must be Spirit-led, Spirit-driven, driven by the wind of the Holy Spirit. Go to the next slide, if you would. So here's just one of these coracles. They were really small little boats that, you know, were made. The Irish were really big on them. Go to the next one, if you could. Another picture of the guy in a coracle. Again, little tiny boats. These monks or the pilgrims would throw away their paddles and just say, you know, God, wherever you take us. I mean, this is a big deal. You can imagine, this is not like getting on Lake Manitow in a little coracle. This is getting onto the ocean in a little tiny boat like this. Can you imagine? I mean, it'd be bad enough getting in the ocean with a boat like this, period. But to say, God, okay, wherever you take us. And, there's even, stories that, a possibility that a monk or a Catholic priest, I don't know if he's Catholic necessarily, but a priest, Irish priest for sure, got into one of these and traveled to the U.S. Prior to Columbus and all that. There's certainly even evidence of that. Go to the next slide if you would. So here's a picture of them building it. So it's really just sticks kind of lashed together, and then they take hide and they cover it over, and they make it waterproof. And then go to the next slide if you could. Perfect. And so this morning I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about getting into our coracles and pushing off, metaphorically, if you will, allowing God to direct us, to guide us, to take us to where He wants us to go. Because I really believe if we're being shown the way through the will of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's the one doing the guiding and not us, not our intellectual minds, not some program, but we're Spirit driven, then I really believe we're going to be most effective, and that's the way we're going to make lasting impact, and that's going to be the way that I really believe see a great harvest in this end time. But not only that, but then really take this. This opportunity that the Lord's given us for its full benefit. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to John 3:8. How do we yield to the Spirit is the real question then. If we're going to be Spirit-led, how do we yield? You know, I think most of this you've probably heard before, but some it bears repeating. And if you haven't heard it, I think you'll enjoy it. So again, I won't take too much of your time this morning, but I feel like the Lord's got something for us this morning. So John 3:8, look at this. I'd read this scripture. You know, there's just times where you read the Bible and boy, there's just scripture that stands out to you. You kind of think, man, what do you really mean by that, Jesus? Or what do you mean by that when that was written? And so in John 3:8 says this, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It seems like such a weird thing Jesus would say. He's talking to Nicodemus at the time. Remember, Nicodemus was one of the Sanhedrin. He's one of the scribes, Pharisees, one of the spiritual leaders of the day. And he's beginning to tell him about spiritual truth, about spiritual rebirth, about being born again in the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus can't quite get his mind around it. He's thinking, you know, I got to be born again. What does that mean? Now, how am I supposed to enter my mother's womb, as a grown man? That's insane. And be born again. And he couldn't quite get his mind around it. And so in this passage, Jesus makes this incredible statement. He says, again, the wind blows where it wants to. And what does that really mean? Obviously, Jesus is drawing a parallel to the Holy Spirit and the wind. I mean, I understand, here in the 21st century, we can look at wind patterns and we can see where the wind's coming from, and you can look at it as a meteorologist and things like that. But, if you're just out in the woods, how many love going out in the woods? I just really enjoy a walk in the woods, especially when the leaves are down and it's crunching. And I don't enjoy it so much when I'm hunting, when it's crunching. But you know what I'm talking about, Randy. But it's fun just to stand in the woods. And you'll see the wind. You can see the wind in the trees. But just standing in the woods, you can't see where it's coming from. And you certainly can't see where it's going. And Jesus is trying to draw this parallel. He's saying, listen, you as yourself, don't know where I'm going and where I'm going unless you key into the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that knows. In other words, we can't know as individuals exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing unless He's the one that leads us. In other words, we won't know. We don't know about where the wind goes and where it comes and where it's going. However, we can see the effects of it, and I think we can be keyed into it and be pushed along with it. If we'll key in. And he says this, so is everyone born of the Spirit. Now we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's talk more about this wind. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 20. Go ahead, next slide. Got it up there already? Up there, perfect. And you guys are on it. That's what I like. Proverbs 20. And let's look at verse 27. This is really interesting. I like this verse in Proverbs 20:27. The writer of Proverbs says this. He says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Notice here, it's the spirit of man that's the lamp of the Lord. Many of you know that the real us is spirit. We're really spirit. We have a soul, we live in a body, but the real us is spirit. The thing that's going to last forever is the spirit. We're made of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And the thing that goes on forever Now, I think our soul will also be a part of that, obviously, but it's not eternal necessarily. The part that is connected to God, the eternal part of us is the Spirit. So the Spirit is the lamp of the Lord, meaning that the part of us that lights the Lord's direction for us is our spirit man. So as New Covenant believers, we must be Spirit-led. You know, I've heard folks say, when being Spirit-led, especially those that aren't Spirit-filled, I'm not picking on anybody, I'm not picking the Baptists, I'm not picking on Lutherans, I'm saying, I think if anything, you know, it's so exciting that Pastor Rick is preaching at a different church in town. That's awesome. We need to be co-heirs with Christ, meaning we all need to be a part of it. However, there are some religions out there, different denominations out there that don't believe in being Spirit-filled. And so they certainly don't believe so much in being Spirit-led. And so they still kind of turn to the old idea that we can be led by fleeces, or like Gideon. Remember Gideon? He put out the fleece. You know, if it's wet, then I go. If it's not, you know, so on and so forth. And, I really feel like in this modern day and age of this new covenant, you know, those that are led by fleeces get fleeced. that's the reality. You know, fleeces aren't the lamp of the Lord. Feelings are not the lamp of the Lord. Emotions are not the lamp of the Lord. Amen. But the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. It's our spirit that's the lamp of the Lord. You need to understand that this morning, that our spirit man is the one that should be helping to direct us. It's not our feelings. It's not our emotions. It's not because, you know, we woke up on the right side of the bed or the wrong side of the bed. That's not what should be leading us. It's not because I have a headache or I don't have a headache today. It's not because I feel really good or I feel really lousy today. The thing that should be leading us every single day is our spirit man that doesn't have headaches, that doesn't have illnesses, that isn't ruled by emotions, that is not controlled by the environment, that keys into the Holy Spirit, that is renewed and regenerated. The part of us that's truly being born again, or that has been born again, is our spirit man. And so I think that's why the writer of Proverbs says, listen, it's not your feelings, it's not your emotions, it's the spirit, a spirit of man that is the lamp of the Lord. And you got to get this morning. I really believe if we understand that it's our spirit man that connects to the Holy Spirit, our spirit man that lights the way, that connects to the Lord's direction, that is really the one that's being pushed and guided by the Holy Spirit that guides the rest of our being, then we'll understand how it is that we can be truly Spirit-led. remember, back in John 3:8, it says, Jesus says, so is everyone born of the Spirit. Folks, we need to get it straight. We are born again. We're born of the Spirit. The principle is this. You know, apple trees make apples. Amen. Zebras make zebras. Cows make cows. I hope chickens make chickens. Anybody ever seen a chicken lay a duck egg? That would be really interesting, wouldn't it? Or like wouldn't it be weird if they could eventually clone stuff where, you know, like how they do hybrid fruit, you know, like a tangerine, isn't it? Like a mix of a couple of fruits or something. You know, clone like a duck and a chicken together. But, yeah, it would be really scary, wouldn't it? Mutant duck chickens rocking around. Wonder how their eggs would taste. Anyway. Chickens make chickens, right? Listen, if we're born of the Spirit, guess what? The Spirit makes spirits. The Spirit brings life and renews our spirit. It's our spirit man that's been regenerated. It's been our spirit man that's been born again. And therefore, if our spirit is birthed of the Holy Spirit, it's the one that, it's also the part of us that's connected to Him. And we need to understand that our spirit is a lamp of the Lord. Turn with me and now look over to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you something else. We are born of the Spirit, and therefore we must allow our spirit to be led of the Lord. Look at this, Romans 8. I know some of this is a reminder, but it's a good reminder, amen? I think we need to be spirit-led. Folks, if we're going to make an impact on this community, if we're going to make an impact on this world, then the idea of being spirit-led is so very critical, and we need to understand really what that means and how it looks in a practical sense. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says this, It says, for as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you are not, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to the fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, I love it that Paul lays out for us here in Romans 8 that, you know, literally Jesus, the Father is truly our Abba Father. He's our Daddy Father. In other words, he's like a literal physical father, or earthly father in many ways. And we can cry out to him, and we can go to him just like we would a father with all our needs, all our concerns, all our bumps and bruises and ouches. And that's okay. And he likes it. You know, and I'm going to talk more about that in just a little bit here. But look at the first part of this verse, or these verses. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We could say the sons or daughters of God, right? I mean, that's what Paul's implying. The sons and daughters, the children of God, are led by the Spirit of God. That's a fact. It's just the way it should be. As children of God, we should be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen? Anybody awake this morning? We all right? You fallen asleep yet? Anybody need a snack or some coffee? Too bad. We'll get that in just a minute. All right? Listen. He's saying, listen, if you're the sons of God, if we're the children of God, we're going to be led by the Spirit of God. And it's our spirit that connects to the Holy Spirit. And because our spirit connects to the Holy Spirit, we can be led of the Holy Spirit. And if we're led of the Holy Spirit, guess what? We're going to make incredible impacts on this society. Folks, George Washington Carver, you know, the guy that made all the peanuts. I mean, he came up with several hundred inventions of the peanut. I've read his story, and I probably get some of it messed up a little bit, but the essence of it was this. He came to God one day, Carver did, and he said, hey, God, give me the mysteries. Tell me the mysteries of the universe. And God said this to him. He said, you couldn't understand that. Your little finite mind can't comprehend all the mysteries of the universe. It'd blow your brain. You know, it'd blow it up and it'd go leaking up the side of your head. And that wouldn't be good because I really need you still. He says, but listen to this. See, I'll tell you this. I'll give you all the mysteries of the peanut. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was him, I'd be like, that's really cool, God, but man, there can't be that many mysteries in a peanut. And he said, boy, you don't know nothing. Let me tell you. And he began to give him all these great inventions with the peanut. Listen, God, I really believe that he was led by the Spirit of God to impact not only his generation, but to give us things like, I don't know if he was the invention of peanut butter, but man, if he was, that's a good thing. How many like peanut butter? How many don't like peanut butter? Oh, I feel sorry for you. I feel really sorry. My sister actually doesn't like chocolate. Can you believe that? I blame her today. You know, I think I'd be a lot skinnier if she didn't feed me all her chocolate Easter bunnies as a kid. I know. Couldn't let those chocolate Easter bunnies go to waste. That stinking Easter bunny always brought her a chocolate Easter bunny. I'd eat two. Man, living. Praise God. You know, if we will be led of the Spirit of God, God can lead us into incredible truth. He can lead us into incredible victory. He can lead us into the gifts of the Spirit. Folks, I'm telling you, when you start reading people's mail, they sit up and take notice. When you start talking about things and prophetic words, and, you know, I love Paul. I still believe this today when Paul says in Corinthians, I wish that all of you would prophesy. Folks, I don't think that we have to be a prophet in order to prophesy. I think honestly, you know, the gift of the prophet should be an operation in the church. You know, the fivefold ministry should be happening, right? But I don't think it's limited to just prophets to prophesy. I think we can all do that. That's why Paul said it. Why would he say it? You know, I wish that all you would prophesy. I don't think it was some pie-in-the-sky dream. I think he was trying to give us an encouragement to say, listen, you can all move prophetically and begin to speak into people's lives. And I think that prophets should prophesy. And it kind of comes with it, you know, like a carpenter should build and a truck driver should drive and, you know, things like that, right? Cowboy should cowboy, you know, right? I was at a church, was it last week or the week before, and this guy, I kid you not, he sounds, the pastor of the church, sounds just like John Wayne. He's got, I mean, you know, I got up and I said, I told the congregation, I said, don't you want just, his name's Steve, I said, don't you want Pastor Steve just to say, howdy, pilgrim? And they rolled. They thought that was great. They're like, yeah. And you could tell like a lot of light bulbs were coming on. I'm like, oh yeah, he does sound like that. So, you know, that was like a total rabbit trail. No idea how to get back now. We'll figure it out though. So turn with me to Romans 16. It's just, you should be there already. I'm sorry, not 16, 8:16. Sorry, I heard pages turn. I'm like, wait a minute. We should have been there. 8:16. Look at 8:16. It says, the Spirit of self bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Look at this first part. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, one of the things that happens at salvation is this, folks. We come by faith, we come, and we bow the knee to God, and we say, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. We say the sinner's prayer. We say, you know, Romans 10:9, you know, we believe that you died on our cross for our sins, and that you rose again, and therefore, you know, we can receive eternal life. And here, Paul lays out this idea. He says, listen, if you've been born again, if you've been renewed, the reality is this, that the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to your spirit that you are a child of God. You know, there's an inward witness. There's an inner witness within us that we know that we're a child of God. Sometimes we got to remind ourselves. Because sometimes our mind fights against that. Sometimes our emotions fight against that. Sometimes we have a bad day and our mind says, oh, you were never really saved in the first place. And we need to go back to that time where we bowed our knee and we said, no. And then that I really believe if you'll do that, the Holy Spirit will again start bearing witness to your spirit that you are truly saved, that you are truly blood bought, that you are truly a son or daughter of God. Amen. So we have this, but this is also a principle. And that I think that not only is there an incredible truth here that, you know, we're the Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we're sons of God, but we also see this principle that Paul lays out that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. This is more than just a one-time little one-shot, I'm glad it happened kind of thing. But I think this is really a principle that he's trying to lay out. He's trying to tell you, listen, that the Holy Spirit, if you will allow him, if you'll tune into him, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. In other words, there's something called the inner witness. We used to talk about that years ago. You know, all growing up as a kid in church, you know, pastors and preachers would talk about the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit, giving you direction and guidance. Why? So that you can make an impact on your society. So you can make an impact on your generation. So that you can make an impact on your family. Folks, there's a spiritual principle here. If you'll grasp a hold of it, I think it will go, it will take us to great areas, great ministry, great places in the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. So again, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. So he gives us these two ideas. The Holy Spirit leads us as children of God, and the Holy Spirit can communicate or bear witness with our spirit. Turn with me, if you would, now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oops. Go the right way here. 1 Corinthians 14. And look at verse 14. Listen, if we want our coracle metaphorically, if we want to, you know, metaphorically today, you know, in other words, you know, we need to imagine, if you will, today of getting into a little coracle and saying, God, we want to be moved by you. God, we want to throw away our oars. We want to throw away our intellect, emotions, and feelings. when it comes to being led by you. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't use any intellect, but the initial thoughts should not be based on what we think is the best. You know, when these gentlemen got into the coracle and started sailing out, I'm guessing there was times where they started going into a storm. Intellectually, we'd say, you know what, in a little tiny boat in the middle of the ocean, we don't want to go towards a storm, right? But, you know, sometimes it took that storm to push them to where they needed to go. You know, I really believe that the understanding sometimes can get in the way of the Holy Spirit moving in our life. In other words, you know, the Holy Spirit may be directing you to go talk to somebody that's very anti-Christ, if you will. Someone who's really negative towards the gospel. And you may intellectually say, you know, that's just foolish. Why would I ever talk to them, God? They don't want to hear from me. And if you allow your intellect to supersede the voice, the inner voice of the Holy Spirit, you'll miss out on great opportunities. But let me say this, and looking at 1 Corinthians verse 14, listen, as Pentecostal believers, I know that you guys have been talking about the book of Acts the last few weeks, right? There's a few yeses. I guess a couple of people stayed awake for pastor sermons. I'm going to tell. You guys are in so much trouble. All right, it's like, is it 12:05? Is that what it's saying? I've been preaching way too long already. My goodness, let's... I said that as a lying clock for years, and it truly is. I'll finish this up. All right, let's finish this up, really, seriously. So let me just say, in verse 14, it says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Listen, as spirit-filled believers, we need to grasp this truth, that one of the greatest assets as spirit-filled believers that we have in our arsenal, one of the greatest tools, is speaking in other tongues, speaking and praying in your heavenly language. Listen, the Bible tells us, and Paul makes it very clear, that if we pray in other tongues, our mind isn't fruitful. In other words, it's not our mind that's connecting. It's not our soul that's connecting to the Holy Spirit, but rather it's our spirit man that connects to the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you will, in your private devotional time, if you will start using that tool, if you'll start praying in the Holy Spirit more, I really believe that you'll be able to be guided better. Listen, sometimes we just need to pray through. Sometimes we need to start praying, and the first thing that I often happen when I pray in other tongues is this, as my mind starts to wander. Anybody ever have that happen, or are you guys just way more spiritual than me? And my mind starts going on to, you know, today's activities, or it starts going on, you know, how hungry I am, or it starts going off to, you know, whatever else I would rather be doing. And because sometimes just praying in the Holy Spirit just isn't a lot of fun. I mean, sometimes it's great. I mean, it's awesome. Other times, it feels more like work, honestly. It's just not always easy, but I know I got to do it. And, you know, if I can focus on Jesus, if I can rein in my mind long enough and keep praying through, I really believe there's a tipping point, where eventually the Holy Spirit can start speaking to our spirit. Folks, that's what's so great about being a Pentecostal believer. Those that have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have this incredible tool in your arsenal called speaking in tongues. And if you'll begin to practice it more and use it more, I really believe God will begin to speak to your spirit. Why? So that you can be led of the Spirit. Why? So that you can make an impact on our society. Why? So that the glory of God can go forth. Amen. Amen? Okay, let's finish this up. So let's wrap this up this morning. I really am done. My end of my notes are right here. So I'm not cutting you off. I'm not getting short and changed. But I know that the mind can only endure what the seat can endure, right? I've heard that for years and years and years. And you know, in the old wooden pews, that was so true. You know, my seat would stop enduring and my mind started wandering. So let me just finish this. Let me just say this. Listen, this morning, I just want to say... I feel like this is where we need to go with this. As I was just worshiping, I just felt like the Holy Spirit just kind of dropped this into my spirit. We need to have a time and a place to spend with the Holy Spirit. Folks, if we're ever going to be directed, if we're ever going to be led, if we're ever going to move forward with the Holy Spirit and truly be led, first we have to be saved. If you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ, you're Lord and Savior. I know most all of you, I'm guessing, that you were truthful when you told me you were saved, and your life's evidence of that, so I'm believing most of you, if not all of you, are saved. But if there's someone that isn't saved, I've told the Lord, if there's somebody that's not saved, I want to always give them an opportunity. So if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, here's your opportunity. Don't say you never got it. You can't stand before the Lord and said you never had one, because this day, whatever today's date is, I don't know, what is it? The 13th of November, you have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No joking, no kidding. I'm being absolutely serious. Here's your opportunity. I would love to talk to you about Jesus after the service. I'll be up here if you'd like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior for the very first time. I invite you up. You can just talk to me as if you were just shaking my hand and greeting me. And it doesn't have to be embarrassing. It doesn't have to be anything that's put you out of place. We just want you to be saved. If you do know, which most of you do, then we need to be led. This is an opportunity, folks. I feel like we have an incredible opportunity in our country to be led and impact people. And the way we do that is, I really believe, we need to have a time and place. Meaning, we need to have a daily devotional life. If you don't have a time and place, it's time to make a time and place. And it doesn't have to be long. I'm just saying it needs to be there. I think it'll grow as we grow. And in that time and place, I would encourage you to speak in other tongues. Start using that prayer language. Folks, it may feel weird and awkward at first, but I'm telling you, as you use it, God will not only bless it, but He'll give more to it. I remember when I first started as a young man, as a teenager, speaking in other tongues, and I didn't think I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, quite honest, because I didn't have this huge language. I didn't get slain in the Spirit. I didn't get knocked down and pushed to the back of the wall or something crazy like that. It didn't happen. But I remember as a really young kid, my sister got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I said, I'd like that. Can I have that too? And she said, sure, you just pray and ask the Lord for it, and it happened. And so I did. And nothing really crazy happened. But I started speaking in another tongue, just like, it was just like one or two syllables. And I thought, well, that was just me. That was just nothing. And so for the next 5 years or so, I sought that, because I didn't think I had received, and I could never receive the Holy Spirit. And I was just like, God, what in the world? And I wasn't going to say anything about this, but I don't know why I am. Just bear with me just 1 minute, okay? Everybody okay? Yeah. Logan's like, oh my goodness, I'm ready to go. Okay, Logan, I'm almost done, honestly. For 5 years, I sought it out, and I struggled with it, and I couldn't figure out why I couldn't receive. And finally, I got some good teaching, and I finally understood that I had received it 5 years ago, and I just hadn't been moving in it. And I turned it off instead of turning it on. And ever since then, God is beginning to grow that language. You know, when I first started speaking Hindi in India, we started taking language training, and I could speak, very little. Basically, I could say namaste. You know, anybody can say that, right? That was my extent of my Hindi learning. And after a few months, I was able to have conversations in Hindi with our instructors. But it took training. It took time. It took me developing that language. And I'm telling you, if you never pray in tongues and you're just like, well, I don't know why I don't have a really great prayer language like so-and-so, well, it's because you never practice. So spend some time, and I promise you this, if you will spend some time praying in other tongues, I really believe that the Holy Spirit will not only start bearing witness to your spirit, but the wind of the Holy Spirit will start pushing you in the direction you need to go. Thank you so much. Let's pray. And then I'm going to invite Ken, where are you at? Back up. Come on up, Ken. He's such a handsome guy. I always like Ken and Laura. They're always dressed so sharp. I wish I could dress half as sharp as them. Yeah, Laura. Yeah, I know it's Laura. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a compliment too, Kim. Okay. We know, Kim, that you would be dressed in baggy blue jeans with stains on them. And and your beard would probably be down to right about here if it wasn't for... We love Kim and Laura. They're such great people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this body of believers. God, most importantly, God, I pray that you would just encourage us. As we're looking towards a new year, as we're looking towards many changes probably in our country, God, that the change in our life would be this, that if we don't have a time and place, that we would have one. God, that we would increase in our speaking and praying in tongues, God, solely for the benefit of others. God, certainly benefits us. No doubt about it. God, you will speak things into our life that will benefit us. But ultimately, God, we don't do it for ourselves. We do it so that we may see someone else brought into the kingdom of God. And so, God, we thank you for our pastors, Rick and Terry. They are wonderful shepherds of this church. We pray that Pastor Rick had a wonderful time blessing the Foursquare Church. And, God, that he will continue just to have an incredible ministry here at New Life. And thank you, God, for these people. God bless them this morning. Amen.